Thanks for joining us on this week's Sunday Morning Teaching. For more content and to stay connected with us, make sure to visit our social media pages at Freedom Gateway Center and freedomgatewaycenter.com.
So you all know that titles like apostle, prophet are referring to function, right? They're not referring to, you know, how we address one another, but it's the function that we function within. So I am so excited about the fact that the Lord gave us this series of messages prior to all of the things that have been happening in the earth. It was on His heart that we speak about His love, because we really need to be grounded in the love of God in these days, don't we? You know, I don't typically flash people, but I wore a specific t-shirt. Jesus is essential. He's very essential for what we are dealing with on the earth today. Amen? I'm going to take a little bit of time. I may go a little longer this morning, and I hope that that's okay, but I feel like this is an important foundation for us. I'm going to be speaking about speak in love. So as I was preparing for this message, I was praying, and I heard the Lord say, "Loose lips sink ships." And I went, okay, well, that's interesting. It's hard to say, number one. But number two, I had to look it up. It's an idiom for World War II that was used by the United States Office of War Information. It was a campaign. So the slogan, "Loose lips sink ships," was printed on posters and hung in many public places, such as schools and churches. This wartime expression warned people in the military, as well as ordinary citizens, to watch what they say. Unguarded talk may give useful information to the enemy. Part of the propaganda campaign warned that simply revealing the location of a loved one on a ship could be very dangerous. That information could be passed on to the enemy or to a spy. Also, conversation about fear, concern, afforded the enemy to measure the effects and determine where the areas of weakness were. 1 Peter 5:8 says that there is an enemy that is prowling like a roaring lion, looking for he may devour. Believe me, he's on the prowl. It first says, though, that we need to be alert to the fact that we have an enemy and he's on the prowl. The war that we're engaged in today is just as important as what happened in World War II or any other war that has been fought. It is the clashing of two kingdoms and two narratives. And God's sons and daughters need to be engaged. Our unguarded responses could cause harm to ourselves and to others, revealing areas of weakness to our enemy to use against us. Do you get it, church? Do you get what I'm saying? When we talk negative, we are allowing the enemy to see where our weakness is. God's narrative of our circumstances always to be seen as a benefit in our lives, to turn what the enemy meant for bad to good. And he even promises to watch over his word so that his narrative will come to pass. He desires us to experience his peace in the midst of our circumstances and even to consider them joy. Why? Because he is there in the midst with us. He desires us to have conversations with one another about our life's experiences, our emotions, our thoughts, but he also desires us to honor and respect one another. Show compassion and be willing to bear one another's burdens, therefore fulfilling the law of Christ, as stated in Galatians 6:2. The enemy's narrative has always been to create anxiety, worry, fear, concern, hatred, and division, while causing us to look at the negative happenings and ultimately the negative outcome. His mission is, and always has been, to steal, kill, and destroy, and breed hopelessness. So what does it mean to speak in love? In order to speak in love, I first have to be in love. I've got to be honest. It's been a walk of healing for me, and it's not been the easiest thing for me to do. I often have to take a pause, give myself a time out, take a moment to talk to Holy Spirit and consider my responses rather than give my reaction. I often have to choose or craft my words carefully. So because I was trained to come out fighting. That's my experience. That's my background. I'm a challenger. I was trained that way. But more often than not, out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks, and I am often challenged what is truly in my heart. Luke 6:45 in the New Living Translation says this: a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. A treasury is where things of value are kept and accumulated for future transaction. What are you storing in your treasury? I often have to remind myself I am no longer having to be my own defender, nor do I have to be offended by someone else's position, particularly if it happens to be different than mine. I used to be okay with engaging in lively debates and challenging things, but I believe now my higher calling is to engage in love. Anyone can be a scrapper. Being a scrapper for me was birthed out of an ungodly belief that no one will care for me, so I will have to care for myself. But I can, while focusing on God's narrative love, agreeably disagree while maintaining the love of Christ. I can generously love those who try my patience. Why is this important, church? Because we are not asked to be right, but we are to be faithful in guarding the harmony of the Spirit amongst us in the bond of peace. When we are recognizing that we are one body and one Spirit, and we were all called into the same glorious hope of the divine destiny that He has given to us, how can I speak to others and not consider that to be important? Spoken words are very important. Many of us can remember things that were spoken over us, sometimes from long ago, that either helped us step into our purpose and destiny, or things that were spoken to make us feel thwarted to step into that destiny. Chuck Pierce, this past September, hosted his annual Head of the Year conference in Texas, September 2019. This was part of the description of that meeting. 5780, which is the Hebrew year, that's the calendar year that we're in, begins the Hebraic decade of pay. Pay is linked with calling back what the winds have scattered in other seasons. It's also linked with a declaration of our mouth for freedom. When we gather, it is to hear from his mouth for our declaration. When we gather, it is to hear from his mouth for our declaration. In November 2019, Candace Simmons shared a dream with her partners about how the Lord was commanding her to speak life. She shares this: I proclaim that this will be a year of life and that you'll catch the momentum of speaking life over people and circumstances. Not only will your words stop death, not only will your words stop death, but your words will cause others to go into abundance. Amy just sowed abundance into this room when she did the offering, didn't she? And so those words of life are to produce abundance in us. Our words are to be filled with life. Our words are to be filled with life. I know what it's like to receive words that are not filled with life. They have an emotional Klingon attachment. They follow you around. They torment and vex you and poke at you and tell you the narrative that is not true. But church, our words are to be filled with life. She goes on to say that the same way that life comes into our being by Holy Spirit-directed words, so too can we bring a spirit of death and hopelessness into situations when our speech and our declarations are negative and condemning. So words have power. The nursery rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me or hurt me, was wrong. Words hurt. They hurt and they limit. But what we see in the first chapter of Genesis is we see a voidness that has covered the earth, and we see a God who speaks a word, light. And there was illumination that occurred. That is the power of words. So words have the ability to create. Job 22:28 says this: you shall decide and decree a thing, and it shall be established for you, and the light of God's favor shall shine upon your ways. Words have the ability to engender emotions. James 1:19 through 20, my dearest brothers and sisters, take this to heart. Don't just listen to this frivolously. Take this to heart. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Be slow to become angry, for human anger is never a legitimate tool to promote God's righteous purpose. Words have the ability to deliver us. James 1:21, the word of life has power to continually deliver us. Not one time, continually deliver us. Proverbs 18:21, your words are so powerful that they will kill or bring life. And words have the ability to bring destruction. Proverbs 13:3, guard your words and you'll guard your life. But if you don't control your tongue, it will ruin everything. James 3:8 says, the tongue is not able to be tamed. It is fickle, unrestrained evil that spews out words full of toxic poison. Ah! Think about that. Think about the fact that God has given us the ability to control our tongue. But even greater works, words have the ability to create beauty, love, and life. Proverbs 16:24. Nothing is more appealing than speaking beautiful, life-giving words, for they release sweetness to our souls and inner healing to our spirits. How many of you need inner healing today to your spirit? How many of you have been vexed with everything that's gone on in the country in the last 90 days? It's been 90 days since I stood on this platform to speak. 90 days of isolation, 90 days of being alone with your thoughts and some box pumping out the negative narrative into your homes. 90 days. But church, we have the ability to change that narrative, don't we? See, when we agree with our enemy's narrative, our careless declarations can become roadblocks to the spiritual well-being of ourselves and also those who might receive them. They can cause spiritual gangrene, cutting off the oxygen supply of heaven, all because we are careless or cared less how we handle our words. James 3:9-10 says, we use our tongue to praise God our Father and then turn around and curse a person who is made in his very image. Out of the same mouth we pour out words of praise one minute and curse the next. My brothers and sisters, this should never be. Further in James, he goes on to say, we all fail in many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. Horses have bits and bridles in their mouths so that they can control and guide their large body. And the same with mighty ships, though they are massive and driven by fierce winds, yet they are steered by a tiny rudder at the direction of the person at the helm. So the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it carries great power. Just think of how a small flame can set a forest ablaze. The tongue is a fire. It can be compared to the sum total wickedness and in the most dangerous part of our human body. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's speak life and love. So now that we have an understanding that our enemy has a negative narrative and has given us glasses to see that narrative, let's look at somebody who chose God's narrative in the midst of some very distressing consequences. We're going to visit Nehemiah chapter 1. This is a prophetic view of speaking in love. And I believe that this book is very much in what is on God's heart for us today. I love the book of Nehemiah. It's a book I can relate to. It's about, in part, a citizen of God's kingdom who affects change on the earth. Nehemiah had been fashioned his entire life to be a change agent. He just didn't know it like you, like me. He's in the marketplace. He's not a priest, but he's a righteous man. Nehemiah's name means Yah comforts. Yah means God. God comforts. And his father was Hakaliah, which means wait for God. So this is his heritage, to wait for God and to bring comfort from God. He, much like Daniel and Joseph, served men of opposing kingdoms. Yet he found a way to remain faithful to God and to serve man. It's not impossible, church, to do that. It's not an either or, it's a both. He serves at the pleasure of the king of Persia, yet he serves at the pleasure of his king. He is one of the most trustworthy servants. He is a cupbearer of the king. The cupbearer's position is one that serves the king in various ways. It combines the role of a prime minister and also provides, he also is the master of ceremony, but it also provides confidential access for the king to vent, to be able to, he overhears things that no one else hears. Yet he also provides safety to the king so that he is not poisoned. Nehemiah was born into exile, and he could have returned to Israel when the rest of the exiled ones left, but he remained. And so in chapter 1, we see him still in Persia serving the king while the rest have gone back to Jerusalem. Nehemiah inquires of his brother and fellow Jews during their visit about the condition of his brethren and Jerusalem upon their return, and he hears of their distress. He's told that the protective walls have been broken down in Jerusalem, the foundation of peace, that's what Jerusalem means, and the gates have been burned. Do you think that the foundation of peace in this nation has been affected and the gates have been burned? Walls and gates are a way that cities protect themselves against the invasion of enemies. And these people have spent 70 years in exile, and I don't think that they want to be at the will of another enemy coming against them. Would you? I wouldn't. But here, think about this. Israel had been in captivity for 70 years. Would it be possible during that time of passing generations to lose your understanding of freedom, to lose your understanding of what it means to have an identity as a son or a daughter in God, let alone be able to stand in that identity? And if you were born into captivity, waiting for the hope of your exile and seeing generations passing away while you're still in exile, do you think your view of the authority of God might be different? Or how you maybe even transact with that God? So we have Nehemiah, who is born into this world system, functioned in it, had a chance to leave, and he stays. A lot of people would say that was crazy. Those who are often led by God's pioneering spirit allow themselves to embrace their circumstances and frustrations, which often lead them on the dangerous path to opportunity. Remember how I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how I was complaining to the Lord about a circumstance that we had? And he kind of brought me up short and he said, rather than seeing that as a circumstance and a challenge, why don't you see it as an opportunity? In the ability to embrace the circumstances and trust God in the narrative, we don't fall prey to the circumstances, but we arrive at a place where our frustrations can be transformed into revelation. Did you hear that? If we allow ourselves to stay in that place and keep in God's narrative, we're transformed from frustration to revelation. And that's exactly what happened to Nehemiah. I love Nehemiah's response when he heard of his countrymen. In verse 4, it said that he sat down, he wept, he mourned, he lamented before the Lord. He embraced the frustrating and the seemingly hopeless report. He allowed himself to go through the emotions of it, but much like King David, he positioned himself before the Lord and before he spoke. I'm sure Nehemiah had much opportunity to gather and cultivate over the years of his captivity many thoughts and opinions about what was happening. See, our heart is like a garden. It grows things. And words and actions and deeds happen out of that garden. So rather than looking at the Persian king to change his concerns, he first took his attention to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He chose a garden that would bear fruit and not be unfruitful. Verse 5, Nehemiah says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant who is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Nehemiah chose to speak to God out of the covenant, the God of covenant. So he proclaimed his might, he proclaimed his great, but he reminded God that they were covenant partners and to keep his promise in the covenant. He had already kept it in his unfailing love. He had already kept it in his great and his might, but he was petitioning to him through the covenant, through his unfailing love, through his promises to keep his covenant with his people. That should cause our hearts to bow low when we get into that place. We don't just go to God to just tell him to do things, to ask him to do things, but we have to bow low. We have to put our requests under the microscope of God's unfailing love. We have to be slow to speak. I want to position myself before God as the lover of my soul, so that I can hear his voice, I can hear his narrative, I can know of his nearness. Nehemiah continues on in verse 6, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. See, when we look at the goodness of God and his unfailing love and his great provision in our life, it's easy for us to speak about our failure in that place. There's no shame. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. It says, therefore, now there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But we have to come to a place of recognizing that we're part of the problem, church, so that we can be part of the solution. Nehemiah, even though he lived in Persia, included himself and his family in the inability to act as covenant people. Going on in verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Nehemiah chooses to remind God of his promise to Israel rather than speak of his disappointment and distress. I feel like this is a pattern for us right now, that we need to remind God of his promise to America, to Michigan, to Detroit, to Farmington, to our lives individually, rather than air our disappointment and our distress. Have you lamented before God? Have you mourned before God as far as the events that we've gone through? Or have you chosen another path? See, in Israel's unfaithfulness, God told them that he would scatter them. And that was the same word that he used when the Tower of Babel was built. He scattered them. Why? Because they were like-minded, and it became nothing was impossible for them to do when they were like-minded. When we're like-minded in the enemy's narrative, it empowers it. It seems impossible to overcome. But God reminds them that in his faithfulness, He would go to the furthest places of the earth to gather them back together. Do you remember Jesus when he stood and he said, "Oh, how I would have loved to have gathered you"? That's God's heart. God's heart is always to gather. He has a chosen place, a dwelling place for his people. Pastor Randy alluded to this morning. That chosen place is before his face, in his presence. Jesus is essential in this hour. Not any political party, not any gender, not any race. Jesus is the essential component in this hour. And if our hearts aren't right, church, we're not going to get it right. This could be our finest hour, or this could be our most dismal defeat. It's up to us, and we have to steward our hearts properly in this place. See, God did it once. He can do it again. The victory is ours, but the battle's the Lord's. The victory is ours, but the battle is the Lord's. Verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you redeem by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, the king of Persia. He's asking the Lord to be mindful of these servants, the ones whom he has redeemed. Have you been redeemed? Remind the Lord. Have you been redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The victory is ours, and the battle is the Lord's. Much like Esther, Nehemiah knew that there was a correct protocol to come before the king of Persia and to have provision granted to him for Jerusalem. We see his approach first to the King of Kings, much like Esther. She prepared herself in the presence of the King of Kings before she asked for an audience with the king. Our authority does not come through the systems of this world. Our authority does not come through the systems of this world. Matthew 28 says, all authority and power has been given to Christ. The enemy has no authority. He has power. He has the power of our agreement. He has no authority. We have been sent on a mission, his mission, when we said yes to him. We are all in the process of transformation. But this transformation requires a journey of discovery to clarify our message. Oftentimes, it's not fully understood when we first start on this journey or begin to explore the origin of our frustration. Many inventions are formed based upon frustration. If you talk with inventors, they're frustrated. Jenny, your dad did a lot of inventions. Probably a frustration. This could have been done easier. Why doesn't this work? And so out of that frustration comes a revelation in order to do it. But we've got to clarify our message in this hour, church. The enemy is raging. He's giving all of these messages. But there's one message that is necessary in this hour. Jesus loves me, this I know, because his word has told me so. It's not about what I do. It's not about what group I belong to. It's not about any of that. It's about Jesus and his love. Nehemiah did not fully understand why he remained in Persia or even his service to the king. But in his frustration and distress, crying out to the Lord, his mission became clarified and revelation came. Kevin, I know you can relate to this, but in military, there's a mission that's given. All right, I'm just going to be really bold here. Governor Whitmer, I pray for you. I love you. But when we started down this road to stay at home, it was to flatten the curve. It was to help out the healthcare workers so that we didn't become overwhelmed. What happens when we allow different opinions and thoughts shift us from that original mission? It's called mission creep. So now we're at a place where we've got to eliminate this disease completely. We have to find the vaccine. Nobody is safe going outside of their doors until we figure this out. It's mission creep. We don't need to adhere to that. We need to be praying that God eliminate the fear from our midst and that we begin to be engaged in the mission that we've been called to, which is to minister to a sick and dying world. The world needs healing and the church is stay at home. What sense does that make? It's time for us to understand that out of our frustration, our mission is being clarified. See, speaking the truth in love is found in Ephesians 4. It's nestled in between showing tolerance in love with humility, gentleness, and showing patience, because preserving the unity is always the highest goal. And then it's the other part that it's nestled in is building up in love. Because that is the role of the body. When the parts are separated, the body can't build itself up in love. The body has to be together. The body has to be functioning together. The body has to understand how it functions together so that it can build itself up in love. I can't do what I need to do unless Letitia does what she's supposed to do, or Shirley, or Sharon, or Kevin. It's dependent. A body, our physical body, doesn't function independently. You don't see a liver coming in the door. Come on, folks. We need one another in this mission. We need to be speaking the truth in love. And that is in reference to the winds of doctrine that will blow, that will come to promote craftiness in deceptive schemes, basically cause distraction and disruption of unity, so that when we speak the truth in love, it is for the purpose of all of us to be able to grow up in every aspect of Him who is the head, Christ. Now, if I understand how the body works, and I think I do a little bit, the body receives its impulses from the head, from the brain. The brain is the operating system of the body. My liver doesn't just go, you know, I just don't want to do that today. I want to be a kidney. I want to be a lung. No, there are specific functions and reasons why that part is connected the way that it is. You're all valuable. You're all wanted. You're all affirmed. You're all approved. You're all needed. But this has gotten out of control as far as us seeing us separate from one another. Division is always the narrative of the enemy. God is after our hearts in this hour. He's after cultivating our character, allowing us to choose to be aligned with His narrative. I have a friend who lives in California. He is the dean of Wagner University. He's recently posted this, James 4:4 from the Passion Translation. You have become spiritual adulterers who are having an affair and an unholy relationship with the world. Don't you know that flirting with the world's values places you at odds with God? And he says this, help me to live out a fresh revelation that the blessings of justice and peace will overtake me as I listen to your voice, follow your commands, and the greatest of which is to love you with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and to love my neighbor. Our words matter. I'm this close to getting off social media. Can't take it anymore. I know I've rung this bell before, but I'm going to ring it again. Your words matter. Name calling and finger pointing doesn't lead us to life. I've seen the enemy, and I am he. People, we are our own enemies. We speak death, yet we ask for life. We speak death, yet we ask for blessings and favor. We ask God to love us in our dismal state, yet we won't love others in their dismal state. Let's be forerunners in this area. Let's commit to overtaking the negative narrative of death and destruction and hopelessness, and let's speak life and love. When I first took a prophetic training class, the first thing that I was told was, seeing what was wrong or criticism was very low-level discernment. This is the year and the decade that we are to be speaking out life and the declarations of freedom. I don't want my seed to bring me a harvest of death and destruction. And I don't want this church to be seen as one who loves Christ but doesn't love their neighbor. And I know this is a hard message, and I'm sorry, but I've been hurting the last couple of weeks watching what is going on. It's hard to watch people in pain and allow them to be able to process. But bottom line is, this is not fixable through the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. This is not fixable through gender equality. This is not fixable through race. This is fixable through turning our hearts over to God and fully submitting and surrendering to Him, resisting the enemy, and he will flee. What is our goal in speaking in love? Galatians 5:6. All that matters now is living in the faith that is activated and brought to the perfection by love. Perfection can only be acquired through love. I just feel like we need to stand. I feel like it's a holy moment. I feel like we just need to render our hearts open before God. If you need to do some business with Him in reference to where your heart has been, I just really want to allow you to do that. We're just going to take a moment of silence here, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. But church, if we don't get this right, we're going to lose our Kairos moment, our opportunity. Great and mighty God, our covenant partner, We confess our sin before you today. We have been overtaken by a narrative that our enemy has given rather than your narrative, which brings life and love. We have drawn lines of demarcation. We have allowed ourselves to be separated and divided rather than maintaining a bond of peace. So God, we're asking for your forgiveness today. And we're asking that you, oh God, would come and transform us from the inside out. We surrender our hearts before you today. We say, come and put your light on our hearts and show us those areas which are not pleasing before you, oh God. Father, we want to be used by you. And we know that you are calling us to ascend to a higher place today. So we lift our eyes out of the mire of the circumstance and the situations that we see, the chaos swirling around us. And we look to you, oh God. We look into your glorious face. And we say that you are our help. You are our refuge. You are our deliverer, oh God. You are the solution to every problem that has presented itself, oh God. And Father, we yield to you today. We surrender, we submit to you, we resist the enemy. And we thank you, God, that you will come and you will allow your Holy Spirit to move over this earth. Father, we're asking for healing. We're asking for peace. We're asking for solutions, oh God. Not to cover up the problems, but solutions, oh God. We're asking for hearts and voices to be heard. We're asking for value to be spoken, oh God. But we're also asking, Father, that we stop hurting one another, oh God. We don't want to be that way anymore, Father. We want for those to look at the church and say, see how they love one another. God, let that be our battle cry. Let that be the thing that marks us as different today. And Lord, we give you our heart. We give you our heart. Angelic presence, I release you right now in this room. I just feel you, I feel angels moving in this room right now. Just touch the hearts that are just grieving and that are lamenting and mourning and are so tired of waiting for hope to come forth. Minister to them. Allow them to rise up in hope again. Jesus. Jesus.
I heard the Spirit of the Lord say something last Sunday as Apostle Randy was preaching, and he's stirring it again. I looked at a picture last Sunday morning, again, of the lightning strike that struck the Washington Monument the previous week, and I heard the Lord say, look for the signs. Look for the signs. Look for the silver lining in this hour. Go for the gold. We are in a Kairos moment of Isaiah 60. The Lord is calling us here as FGC, but corporately as his church in the United States, to arise and shine, because his light has come upon us. The darkness is deep, but it gives opportunity for his light to shine in a way that has never been seen in this world before. He reminds us to look for the signs because they're there, even as we are hearing and seeing about a revival awakening in the city of Minneapolis. God is doing things not only in the United States today, but around the world. We may be stepping into, I want to rephrase that, we are stepping into the church's finest hour. We have stepped over the threshold. And the Lord wants us to recognize not who, only who we are as individuals, but who we are in the body of Messiah. We are greater than the forces of darkness that are out there. We are greater than the forces of the kingdom of hell because we belong to the kingdom of light. So church, arise and shine because your light has come and the glory of the risen one is rising upon you.
Awesome word. Awesome word. I just heard the Lord say, release life over my people. So Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, to anyone within the sound of my voice, I just release the life of Jesus Christ into your heart in greater and increased measure. His life is ruling and reigning in your life. Your life is caught up in His. So as a matter of making a quality decision, Lord, we just declare that we will speak in accordance with Your life that resides within us. And we will speak, Lord, in accordance with Your love. And we will create, Lord, what You are intending for this nation and for this church, Lord, and the ministry that You've released us into because of the grace that You are providing in the life that resides within us. So right now, just receive the Spirit of life, the Spirit of the living God, Holy Spirit, in increase measure. We receive, Lord, Your Spirit, and we determine, Lord, to walk in accordance with it by the power of Your ability residing in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go into your mission field.
Hello, and thanks for listening to this week's Sunday morning teaching. For more resources and to get connected, visit freedomgatewaycenter.com.